So we're continuing our study in Colossians chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to pick up right about verse 5. We talked a little bit about this, verses 5 and 6 last week, but we'll go over that and begin there this evening. But let's go ahead and read the first 8 verses as we get into our study. Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So the last week, the final comments were on this, the things that Paul is talking about in the latter half of 5 and 6, and even verse 7, and when he says, of which you have previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, is constantly bearing and fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood it, they understood the grace of God and truth. And then verse 7, they learned the word, the truth, from Epaphras. And the knowledge, the final statement I made was that the knowledge of God can only be gained by hearing it, and for us by reading it, even for them. They were reading this, and reading Paul's letter, they were learning and understanding the word of truth. And I just think it's significant that he is speaking here, and he uses the term that they heard the word. It was preached to them. Remember, we read in Romans that how shall they hear without a preacher? That they need the preacher, and Epaphras was the preacher, and they heard the word from him. That's how they gained the knowledge. And we also remember from our introduction last week how Gnosticism was entering into the church there, and one of the, at least to my understanding, a belief of Gnosticism is that knowledge only comes by way of some mystical, in a mystical way, basically. It doesn't come from God. The word Gnosis means knowledge. The doctrine is that it doesn't come from God. It comes just randomly, mystically. No, don't know exactly how, but it does not come from God. I believe Paul is combating that here. And he's saying that, and especially as we get into verse 9 in just a little bit, speaking of gaining and growing in the knowledge of God, that knowledge only comes by hearing it. And it was preached to them, and Paul is thankful for that. The word came to them just as it's come in all the world. He's speaking of the Roman world, their immediate world there. And we're going to talk about bearing fruit here in just a bit. The other thing I want to say about it is in verse 6, it says that since the day you heard it and understood it in grace and of God in truth. They understood it. They heard it and they understood it. I think people make it just a bit complicated today. And Paul said, and I didn't look it up, but he says, when you read, you can understand my insight. You can understand it. You can read it, and you can understand it. And Paul's saying it again here. You can read it, You heard it in their case, and you understood it. You heard it and you understood it. Paul says you can read it and you can understand it. We can understand God's word by reading it. By reading it and having a love for it. We will understand it, and it is possible. Anybody have any thoughts on that line of hearing God's word, understanding it as it pertained to the Colossians or as it pertained to us?
Well, Paul and some of the other apostles got the word of God from the Holy Spirit. It was given to them into their mind for them to share and for them to teach. Then others took that teaching and passed that teaching on. But the Holy Spirit has given the truth to some people just into their brain.
That's
it's
right.
The only way they could gain it to begin with.
That's right. Yeah. Very good. Anybody else? Go ahead.
And they had the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Which they could study for their learning.
That's right. Yeah, very good. And Epaphras was, we spent a little bit of time on that last week. Epaphras was taught it. We're assuming by Paul, we don't know that for sure, but I think that's a fair assumption. And then Epaphras went back to his hometown and he taught the brethren there. And so we're just as, I won't go there, but that's how it works. That's how it works. We learn the word, we teach the word, and then they then learn, and then they can teach, and it goes on from there. Another thing I wanted to bring up here in this, in verse 6, he mentions here, just as in all the world, he's speaking of the word here, that is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. It's bearing fruit, what does it mean? When Paul and John speak, well, it's Christ, but we're going to read in the book of John where Christ speaks of bearing fruit. What are they referring to when they speak of bearing fruit? John.
Normally when I read it, fruit, when bearing fruit, I always thought, okay, that says you got there to tell someone the good news and they become a Christian, that's the bearing fruit, but I know it's referred to that sometimes, but I think that isn't this more of the fruit as far as their growth themselves?
Mm-hmm.
They're learning it and they're knowing it and they're growing.
Yeah, good. Yeah. Okay. Yep. Any other thoughts on that? So I'm going to turn to John 15 and read verse 5. John 15 and verse 5, Jesus says that I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So it's really easy to understand. I read it slow for that reason. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you, or he who abides in me, I abide in him. So if you are in Christ, then you bear fruit. If we're in Christ, we will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so I look at that in this context that if one is in Christ, and Paul is being very clear as he's writing this letter, back up in verse 2, remember he's writing this to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, who are at Colossae. So these are faithful brethren. They are in Christ, and the word is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you. So the word is bearing fruit within them. And my mind went back to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, remember this from our study a few month ago in we studied Galatians, and we're going to look at verse 16 and then read verse 22 and 23. And verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Down in 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." The fruit of the Spirit. And we remember that the fruit of the Spirit is it's a product of the Spirit, and it's a product that comes from the result of something else. Well, that something else is the Spirit. Well, the Spirit is the Word, and we can see that within this context of Galatians chapter 5, walking by the Spirit in verse 16, he's speaking of the Word. If you're walking by the Word, you cannot carry out the desires of the flesh. We're going to look at verse 17 later on tonight. So, if one is in Christ, then we're going to be bearing fruit. And as one is in Christ, these things are going to happen. Love, and joy, peace, patience. And they are all a product of being in Christ and being followers or walking according to the Word, just like John said. Go ahead, John.
Well, you were over there in John 15, but also in 15:16 it says, this is where I was saying at first, that's what I always thought when it said fruit, you know, you're bearing fruit. And this says the same thing. You should not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. But the reason I was bringing up the other thing about growing is in some transcripts that are written, I'm not sure which ones they are, it's not the New King James or the New American, but they say with the fruit it says "and growing." It's just, there are some that add the "and growing," whether it's right or not, I don't know.
Okay.
Okay.
Good. Oh, go ahead.
You know, we're taught in the one parable about the fig tree. You know, if you just grow and you don't produce fruit, then you will be cut down and you'll be dead in Christ. You know, when we first become babes in Christ, coming to service and learning is bearing fruit, because we're learning this. Now, after learning it, now we have to grow and continue to bear fruit. We can't just be sitting here day after day, only on Sundays, only on Wednesdays, doing nothing more than sitting here. That's enough for a babe, but that's not enough for a Christian after, you know, they start feeding on the Word and they're past the milk stage. You know, they have to continue to grow. They have to continue to bear fruit, which means you have to continue to work further on. You know, us leading songs and doing things out of our comfort zone, that's bearing fruit. That's working on it.
That's right, and there's a number of things, just like we saw in Galatians 5, and as we get into verses 9 and 10 tonight about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that's all what you're talking about, and if we're in Christ, if we're truly in Christ, it's going to happen. If our mind, if we have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, in Philippians 2 verse 5, is that right, and have this attitude in us, all those things, they follow along. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and I'm reading this in regards to the Word, it's constantly bearing fruit in them. As he said back in Colossians 1 verse 6, so the Word is bearing fruit in them. In Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." the Word of God here, it says that it's living and active. So that the Word of God is not just some random thing that we just read about and there's nothing more to it. Paul is telling them that the word of truth, the gospel, verse 5, has been bearing fruit and increasing in them since the day they heard it. And I kind of paraphrase that, but that's what Paul is saying. And so the word is doing something within them, and that is because they're doing something with it. It's not just this instant, you know, thing, just sit back and do nothing and it's going to happen. They're working, and he said back in verse 3 and 4 on the screen that their faith in Christ, their love for the saints, and because of the hope laid up in heaven for them. They're doing something about it. And that's why the word is bearing fruit and increasing within them. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. The love of the Spirit, what's... I don't think I had a question for that one in our question sheet, but what do you think Paul is referring to here in verse 8? Epaphras, this is what he's saying, has informed us of your love in the Spirit. He already talked about the love for all the saints back in verse 4. Is he speaking of the same thing? Or is he referencing something different, perhaps?
Love in the Word of God. Okay. The Spirit of God, the commandments, the Word that we are given.
Very good. Yeah, the love, just like we read back in Galatians chapter 5, that the love of the Spirit is a result of being in Christ. When you're in Christ, remember Galatians 5, if you are led by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And this love is agape love. In verse 8, it's not a feeling love. Some people might try to put in there, or just the way I feel about you. It's an active love. It's a busy love that they're doing something with, just like the love for the saints. It's the same word that he uses back in verse 4. It produces the kind of love that they are practicing toward others. Okay, any other thoughts before we move on to verse 9? Let's go ahead. Oh, go ahead, John.
Well, you know, like in Philippians, you know, we're talking about joy, you know, being joyful, but, you know, joyful in the Lord. Isn't this kind of like the same thing as being the love in the Spirit when it kind of continues into verse 9 and talks about for this reason? As I thought that it was talking about that verse, and it ends up being talking about at the end, kind of like what Troy was saying, with just different words, but with wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's of the Word itself.
Yeah. And what was the first...
Well,
I missed the verse,
you know,
that you said,
you know,
you were
like
referencing.
Philippians, when I thought we were talking about being joyful in the Lord.
That's right.
Yeah, and this is the same thing. It's not love like we're talking about. It's agape love, love in the Spirit. It's like being joyful in the Lord. And how you do that is, he says that they pray that it continues, and how they do that is in wisdom and spiritual understanding.
Yeah.
So I don't know. That's just what I read it.
I think it's going to be similar. Yeah, for sure. Joy in the Lord is... It's the joy produced because we're in Christ. I think it's more of a statement, as opposed to this love in the Spirit is more of a verb. Right? I don't know if I'm not an English guy. But I think that I would kind of see it that way. I think it's very similar. That's my thought. I don't know if anybody else have. I would thought of that. But it's in Christ. You know, we have the spiritual blessings in Christ, which is going to produce that joy in the Lord. That's our joy is in Him because of salvation. And the love in the Spirit. Is that what you're comparing it to? Yeah.
Both these letters are written by Paul while he's in prison, so they're going to be similar.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's go ahead and read verses 9 through 12 here in Colossians chapter 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so here it's a prayer. It says, for this reason also, since today we heard of it. So he's referencing back to the things that he heard from Epaphras. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we have a question, number 8. Why did Paul pray that they be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding? And I'm thinking back in the earlier part of the letter, I mean, we're giving thanks for your faith in Christ, your love for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And yet here he's saying, we're praying for you, and that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. What's your thought on why Paul is praying for them regarding that? Go ahead.
We should be praying for one another all the time. You know, and he's just doing that. He's just praying for them the same way we pray for each other, that we continue to be healthy, we continue to grow, we continue to stay fast in the Word of God.
Good. Any other thoughts on this? So here, he's very specific, and he's asked, prayer and asked that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As opposed to what? The knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So what would be the opposite of that?
Ignorant.
That's right. And I can't help but go back to the Gnosticism that's coming into the church, and how they're saying you don't need the Lord to receive knowledge. You can gain it some other way. And so Paul is getting it here again. He's saying, we're praying that you be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And back in Ephesians chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And he gave some as apostles and teachers, pastors, prophets, butchering that, teachers, for the purpose of gaining and growing in knowledge. And that's what we're reading here in Ephesians chapter 4. And that's why we have teachers. And Paul here is praying that the Lord would fill them with his knowledge and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In James chapter 3, we won't read it, but the context of James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 is wisdom. And he's contrasting spiritual wisdom versus earthly wisdom, basically. In James chapter 3, I said I wasn't going to go there. But the wisdom from above in verse 17 is first pure and peaceable, gentle, full, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and so forth. The wisdom from the world or is verse 15, the wisdom which is not that is not which from comes down from above, but is earthly and natural and dynamic, where jealousy, selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Paul is praying that they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they can understand in spiritual minded. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. I think people understand the scriptures. I think there's a lot of people that understand the scriptures, but what's the wisdom behind applying it? Or what Paul tells Timothy in handling it? See, Paul tells them that there's handling accurately the word of truth. That's more than just having an understanding of the word. That's being able to really know how God wants us to use the knowledge that he has given to us.
Yeah, if we don't have an obedient faith, it says knowledge of his will. If we don't have an obedient faith, if we quote every verse in the Bible, but we don't follow it, we're not pleasing to our Father. We have to have an obedient faith.
Good. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul tells them here beginning in verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 2 beginning in 12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. They accepted it for what it really was. It was God's word. And Paul, I believe, would probably say the same thing to the Colossians. They accepted it, they heard it, they understood it for what it really was. Be praying for them to be filled in the knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding. Again, the question was, why did he pray for that? And I forgot, brother, what you said. but if we keep reading, and it was along this line, I remember specifically, but in verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. It goes on, it's a long sentence. That's why we need to be filled. That's why he wanted them to be filled. The prayer is for us as well, that we be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding, so that we can know how to walk in a manner, in a way that is pleasing to God. John?
Along that same idea, when looking at the answer for that, in Romans 12:2, it talks about proving that this is true, that
right.
It proves what is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Before that, it's talked about don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is the same thing that we're talking here about.
Yeah.
But it's to prove that
very good.
You know, what's good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
That's right. Yeah. What does it mean to walk, maybe in a general sense, to walk in a manner worthy? What does it mean to walk? To live by what? To live
by the word of God.
By what?
The word of God.
The word of God. Yes. To walk is to know and to do his will. Again, it's one thing to understand it, but if we're not really applying it, We can walk with Him. We can know things, and we can know and understand it. But like Denise said, if it's not an obedient faith, and if we're not conforming, okay, well, we're all over the place. Now we're in Romans 12. If we're not conforming ourselves to the Word, then what do we got? What do we got? So Paul is praying that they be filled with this knowledge so that they know how to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. If we're walking worthy of the Lord, then we are trusting Him. We're walking according to His standard and His will, His word. We're walking as He told us to walk. If we're walking or living, as Guy says, based on how we feel or how others tell us we ought to live, then couldn't we say that would be maybe the idea of walking by sight? Walking by something that's in front of us, based on what we can touch, what we can feel, as opposed to what we can't touch by faith. We're walking by faith, we're walking purely based on some belief that there is a God, there is a Savior, He came, He died, He rose, and He laid this path down, and we're supposed to follow it. And in the end, there's some reward called heaven. That's our faith, and it's based on that. We can't touch it, we can't feel it. And I think that's why so many people of this world don't live that way, because they can't touch it and they want to touch it. So they end up leaving this concept of walking by faith, and they're walking based on their feelings. They're walking based on a standard that they feel comfortable with. Right? We're trusting in the wrong source if that's the source that we're walking according to. And Paul tells them that we can know how to walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord simply by knowing and understanding His knowledge and will.
Chris, I was going to say that what you just said about living that way and what's going to happen in the end is exactly, if you follow through with 5 through 7, which is maybe what you're getting it from, mm-hmm. 8, 9, and 10, this is exactly what you just said about, being either physical or spiritual, and then being absent and pleasing to Him is what we're trying to do. And in the end, in 10 it talks about, we're all going to stand in front of the judgment seat.
That's right.
Everything good or bad.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly what you said.
Yeah. Okay. Verse 11, strengthened with, it's a long sentence, filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may know how to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respect, to be pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, just like we talked about, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I'm caught up on my slides here. In Luke chapter 8, and verse 15, and the seed on whom, the seed in the good soil, and these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. The seed on the good soil, these are the ones who heard it with an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast, bear fruit with perseverance. If going back to some of the things that we said earlier, if we've got that honest and good heart and we're in Christ and we're holding it fast, we're going to bear fruit. It's going to happen. If that's how we're living our life and we're walking according to the Spirit, we're going to bear fruit. We're going to produce love, for one another and our brethren, that joy, peace, gain patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're going to gain all of those things. We're going to be practicing those things with perseverance. He finishes off there. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, what does that tell us? Joel, I'm calling you. 2 Peter 3, 18. Off the top of your head. Ah! Grow in the grace and
knowledge of the Lord.
That's right, yeah. So we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior. In verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. So back in John chapter 14, John 14, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So there is that in Christ thing going on here. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my Father will love him, we will come to him and make our abode with him, with you. What he's saying. That being in Christ, we will keep his word, strengthened with all power according to the glory of his might. As one grows in the knowledge of the word, as we grow, we are strengthened by the might of God. I believe that's what that is. Saying, go ahead.
Mine says, he will keep my commandments.
Yes, keep my commandment, keep my words. That's right. In 1 Peter, First Peter 4:13. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. To strengthen with all power, he says in Colossians, strengthen with all power for the attaining or for the gaining of endurance and patience with joy. And here in Peter, he speaks of that joy, but was strengthened for the purpose of being able to carry that out and go and carry out the suffering, attaining of the steadfastness and patience with joy. And then finally in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. And perhaps this is the most important blessing that we should be thankful for. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Gnosticism was coming into the church. It was that teaching that said that knowledge doesn't come from God. It comes in a mysterious way. And Paul, I believe, is combating that here and saying that the knowledge of God only comes one way, and not by hearing it or by reading it. And so that's where our focus ought to be. Any comments or any thoughts to this point? So let's go ahead and pick up in verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 18. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven, in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. So I have here, before I go here, this is, we're kind of moving our question sheet to the second set of questions. And there's no right or wrong answer on this. I just thought it's fascinating. Question 3. How many times does Paul make reference to Christ in chapter 1? What did you come up with? I'm just curious. Like I said, there's no answer.
34.
28.
36. Wow.
65. That's what Google said.
Nice. I came up with 32, but like I said, it probably depends on your version too.
Yeah, and when I was reading it, I got 27 plus or minus, and I knew there were probably more than that, but some of them I was reading through, it's like, was that talking about the Father God or Jesus? So there's some of them questionable.
Exactly, yeah, yeah. No, it's really amazing when you go back through, and the majority of it, I wrote it down, but the majority of it is right here. It's right in 13 through... it might even be 13 through 18 anyway, but it's like most of them were right here, and it's just so much, it's in Christ, and that's really what Paul is stressing, and the whole point of this section, and pretty much through the rest of the chapter, is that Christ is the head of all things. He is superior to anything, and that's really the point. I have here on the screen, it's basically just re-saying what we just read. But speaking of Christ, he delivered us out of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. He is the image of God, firstborn over all creation. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he would have first place in everything.
Well, you know, you were talking about the count. You count God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The three Godheads, right? Now, did you guys count? I mean, I didn't count. I mean, I did, right? I didn't count. But you would have to count all three of those to come up with the correct answer.
Maybe that's why I got it out. Yeah, the places where he's referring to God, and I didn't necessarily count those, but yeah, you know, the point is he's mentioned a lot here, and in him, and we saw this in Ephesians as well, and in Christ, and that's what we got going on here. There's a parallel passage that I want to look at here in verse 18, over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head over the church, and that is his body. Question 4, what is the kingdom of his Son? Would anybody want to answer that? What's he referring to here? The kingdom of his Son. In verse 13, he delivered us from the domain of darkness, referring to sin, our old life. He delivered us from darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son.
The church.
The church. That's right, the church. And question six, what is the body of Christ?
The church.
The church. Just knocking some of these questions out. We're out of time. But question five, what things were created by and for Christ?
All things.
All things, everything. That's right. For some reason, this question's out of order, but question seven, what do we have through the blood of Christ?
Redemption.
Redemption, forgiveness of sin. That's right. We're going to go ahead and stop there. Next week, we will pick up in verse 19.